If Jesus is the bread of life, and God's word is like the meat, or the nourishment for our souls, then the church is like a righteous restaurant where we serve up Jesus and his word. The table is set, the food is good, and there is a seat for you. There is a seat for everyone. Welcome to the table.
Good morning, Central. How's everyone doing? Very good, very good. Who's here? Say, who is here and says, I'm excited, I'm ready to hear from the Word of God today. Okay, good news. Do you know how awkward that would be if y'all said no? That would just be awful. Again, my name is Chris Brown, and some of you are brand new to Central, and you don't know this, but I am extended family. I am Central. I just happen to live in Tennessee. More about that in just a minute. Everybody will be in Exodus chapter 3 today. Exodus chapter 3. So if you have a physical Bible or a digital Bible and you want to turn there, that's where we'll be hanging out today. Let's pray and we'll get started. God, we come to you right now and we are asking for you to just convict our hearts. It's a weird prayer to pray. But God, we want to grow. We want to be more like you. We want to learn something about you and your plan for our lives and the way that you see our lives. So we just ask that your Holy Spirit would move upon us. God, we bring to you this morning a posture of humility and a posture of reverence and honor that you are not just, you're not our buddy. You are the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. You are the author of all the life change that we just witnessed over the last 15 minutes. I pray, God, that you would just invigorate all the hearts online and also in the room with the sense of freedom they can have in you. We know that you did not plan for us to live only halfway between bondage and freedom, that you called for us to live a life abundantly and to the full. God, I ask that right now you'd fill everybody with a fresh sense of passion, zeal, and joy. And God, we just love you and we just thank you in advance for you speaking to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so my name is Chris Brown. Here's a picture of my family. This is my latest picture. This is us on Easter. That's Max, Jack, and Annie, my wife of 22 years. We got three kids for the very first time, all in the same high school. That is going to be interesting. And fall, winter, and spring, they play all sports, all seasons, and wow, it is gonna be a crazy year coming up. We've been up to a lot. Wrote a book last year called Restored, and it's about transforming the sting of your past into purpose for today. Those of you that have heard me speak before or share a little bit about my testimony, you know that I had a very unstable childhood, filled with lots of violence and narcotics and homelessness and just lots of craziness. And I document a lot of that in this book, but I also talk about how we transform that pain, how we're called as stewards, as managers of God's blessings. And God's, it's his story, not our story, to manage that for the future and to minister to people. And so that's what the book's about, really excited about. That's really my life's calling is stewardship and managing for the King of Kings. And so being able to do that really in my journal, be able to write that and hopefully minister to people all over the world. That's one thing that we did this year. Also, I think maybe Craig hinted at this a little bit earlier, but we planted a church. A brand new church called The Well. We're 9 months old. Last time I was here was July 4th weekend, that freedom celebration we had in the parking lot. And since then, we've launched a church, and I'm just here to say thank you. I'm here for a lot of reasons, actually, but I'm here to say thank you. You guys, there's no way we could launch The Well and have the confidence to be able to do that without your support. Without your advice, your encouragement, your systems, everything that you provide, Central and Water's Edge, makes it all possible. And so I didn't want to just say thank you on behalf of The Well. I also wanted some other people to say thank you as well. So I'm going to show you a few pictures of some people that attend The Well. This is Justin on the left. Collins on the right. They're both high school students. Collins has actually got a full ride scholarship to Austin Peay for track and for football. Lost as a ball in high weeds. Does not know Jesus. Now knows Jesus. Been baptized. And he is going off to college. He wants to say thank you. These next two have been baptized recently. Hannah and Emma. I'll just kind of showcase Anna for just a second. Emma. On the right, Emma is a high school junior, and she has just recently accepted Jesus as her Savior. She has been baptized, and she is a very influential person at the local public high school, and she is at the on the front row of each one of our worship nights, worshiping with her, just worshiping her face off, and she is a huge leader in this public school of bringing Jesus into the school, and so you guys are a big part of that. I also want to thank you on behalf of our entire youth group. I've got this right here is a picture of our youth group. Yes, come on, somebody. We're 9 months old, and we should not have a youth group like that. We've got 160 kids in our youth group, and this is a picture of them literally praying for Central and praying for Water's Edge and thanking God for what you've allowed us to be able to experience in Tennessee. And then here is our adult auditorium of two packed out services each and every weekend, 621 people at our first Easter, and all of that is because God used you. So thank you. For those of you that give, those of you that have been praying, you guys have been huge in our lives. I'm on the phone with Craig and Travis and Corey and Lynn and Dwayne and Lori and Kathleen every single day. They're so tired of me, but they give me tons and tons of coaching, and I'm very, very thankful for them. Today, we are in week two of the table, and last week, Corey, just a quick recap, he talked about all the people at the table, and this represents a lot of different environments that we're in. One of them would be church, another one could be family, could be community, but at each one of the seats that represents people that are in the room. So we'll just take the church as the first example. There's the head of the table, the person who's bringing the food to the table. In this scenario, it's whoever is teaching. Although it is debatable, it's actually not debatable that a sermon has already been preached over here in the baptism waters. There's about 15 of them today that have been preached like crazy. I feel like I don't have to do anything. They took care of it all. But this bringing the table, bringing the food is bread and meat, Jesus and the Word of God, and it's at the center of the table, and there's three different people that are here, and they're eating of the food or partaking. One is a non-believer or someone who's not a believer yet in chair number one. Over here is somebody who is a new believer, represented by a baby seat, not to patronize at all, but the reality is they're a new believer. They don't know what's going on yet. They don't know anything about spiritual things, and so they're being fed in this season. Everyone in this room who's not in chair number one, if they're in chair number two, three, or the head of the home, they have all had this before. They've already been here before. They can relate to this, and so there's a season in our life where we're being fed. We're being fed by chair number three and by the head of the table. Right here is the maturing Christian. This is the person who's walking out their faith. They're growing. They're not mature. They're maturing. We never really come to full maturity in Christ, but we're maturing in our faith. What does that look like? That means we're getting active. We're active in making sure that we're getting people to the table, and we're helping. God uses everyday people like us to get people from chair number one to chair number two. And we heard in all these stories that were being read, I don't know if you read between the lines, but each and every one of those stories had these people that were involved in this transaction. It was so amazing. Even Brett's grandpa, he is a big part of that transformation. And so this is kind of what Corey talked about last week. And so that's where we're going to pick up the conversation here in week two. I do want to start us off with a story. I always try to start off one of these real challenging messages with some kind of moment in my life where I can be a little bit vulnerable with you, share something that makes me feel uncomfortable to share. What I'm about to tell you, the only people that know this about me is my family and my doctors. Makes you a little nervous, doesn't it? I I am absolutely terrified of needles. I am like a three-year-old, like high-pitched, screaming three-year-old baby when it comes to needles. So much where I actually was going to show a picture right now to bring this point to life, but I was going through the Google images and I couldn't take it. I about fell out of my chair. I am so scared of needles, not just them going into my skin, but talking about them is enough for me to faint. Seeing them on a screen, enough for me to faint. I am terrified of needles. My wife and I, when we were engaged, she wasn't aware of my phobia yet. She was going to a procedure, and I was trying to be a very supportive fiancé. And I went to this procedure, and they began to work on her, and it came time for the IV. When that IV came out, y'all, I hit the floor. And I am there. The whole entire staff is now taking care of me. I'm like, oh my goodness, this is awful. Just a few years ago, I went to go get my finger pricked for some kind of little, I don't even know what they were doing, I forget now, but some kind of, it wasn't even a real needle. It's like the little tiny thing. And so I went in there with a ton of confidence and I said, hey, well, why would I don't need to lay down or sit down? It's a finger prick. Like, I'm over this. I'm good. I'm a grown man. Y'all, I woke up. I woke up right there in that tiny room with an entire staff hovering over me with smelling stuff. That's not even the worst part. I stood up and they started to treat my eye. I said, what happened? They said, when you fell, you hit the door handle. I had to go back to work with the black eye and explain myself of why I got a black eye, because my finger got pricked. We're not even talking about, I've got three kids. I don't know if you've done the math. That means I've been part of three childbirths, or not a part, I've been in the room. And y'all, when they walk in with that bazooka, and they walk in, that needle's like that long, and I'm like, I am so out. Right? I'm so scared of needles. And so because of that, I have not gone to the doctor for a super long time. And my wife, a few years ago, 2017, so this is not long ago, she was begging me for like 3 years, Chris, you need to go get a physical. You need to go to the doctor. And I was like, no, 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 I don't like doctors. I'm a grown man. I don't need a doctor. And finally, I went. And the reason why she wanted me to go was because I was showing some signs, some symptoms that she was concerned about. I had a lack of ambition. I was moody. I know nobody in this room's ever moody, but I'm the only one that's moody. But moody, lack of ambition. I had kind of put on a little bit of weight. And she's like, hey, you need to go check this out. And so I went to the doctor. And the first thing I asked the doctor, of course, is, hey, there's not going to be any needles, is there? And of course, with those kind of symptoms, what's the first thing they're going to do? Well, they're going to do some blood work. And so literally they did. I laid down. I was smart this time and had no problems. But the labs came back. I was normal with all of my levels and all that kind of stuff. But what came out, the doctor looked me in the eye and said, hey, Chris, the reality is you were smack dab right in the middle of midlife crisis. I did not know that was a real thing. I literally thought it was a joke. I was like, that's just emotionalism. I'm like, get over it. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. What is this? This midlife crisis thing. And the reality is I was in this moment. I was actually in chair number three, and I was sitting here, and I was a maturing believer. I was involved in these kind of situations where I was very intricately involved in that and helping feed chair number two, and I was helping out over here. I was involved, but the reality was I was just existing. I was doing a lot of faking it till I made it. I was really just breathing in air, taking up space, and just existing. Now, I know I'm the only one that's ever gone through this. But I realized that, yes, it's true. I'm in midlife crisis. I don't feel like I've done enough in this life. I don't feel like God's using me. I don't feel like time's running out. I had 3 out of 4 of my parents, my wife and I, that died before they were 50. And here I was in my 40s, and I'm like, life is over. Like, what have I done? I've got no vision for my life. And Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And where is this vision for my life? And so I sat there in midlife crisis while all my friends were launching nonprofits and launching other organizations and writing books and going to conferences and doing these big things. I'm like, God, what have I done? I have some sin in my life where you're kind of hiding this from me. What is the vision that you have for my life? And so I went into this deep, dark depression and discouragement that I had no idea what I'm supposed to do in this next season. So to help you this morning, kind of feel that emotion with me, I'm going to try to take you on this journey. It's going to be really encouraging. Right below your pew, if you're on the ground floor, right below your pew is a white bucket. In that white bucket, somewhere on your pew, you can grab inside that white bucket. There are some matchbooks that look like this, and our team can help you find them. Now, I do have to apologize. This is really embarrassing. But Balcony and Galleria, I didn't bring enough. I literally did not know that you guys were going to be this slammed and packed. This is a very, very good attendance here at Central. And so you guys are just going to have to go with me in your mind. I really apologize. That is 100% my fault. And then we don't have any to give you online either. I apologize. So, but anyway, if you maybe you have some with you. This matchbook, here's what we're not doing. Just to clarify, I don't know if our insurance agent's actually in the room or not, but when I thought of this idea, I was like, hey, I talked to Lynn and I talked to Dwayne from facilities and from finance, and I said, hey, guys, here's the plan. Here's what we're not doing, I promise. So this is one matchbook per adult. Let's kind of keep them away from the kids. That'd be great. And here's what we're doing. Each one of these matches represent 4 years of your life. Life expectancy is right around 80 years. There's 20 matches in here. So each one represents 4 years of your life. I want to challenge you. I was going to say encourage, but it doesn't really work out that way. To rip out one match for every 4 years that you've lived. And round up or down, it's up to you on how encouraged or discouraged you want to be. But rip out one match for every 4 years that you've lived. And then those matches that you rip out, please put those in your pocket or a purse, not on the floor. The facilities team will hate me for that for weeks to come. No matter what seat you're sitting at today, whether you're at chair number one, chair number two, or chair number three, this is for all of us. Or if you're at the head of the table, how many matches do you have left? For me, I'd be ripping out 11. I'm 44 years old, I'd rip out 11, I've got 9 left. And you're looking at the barrel, down the barrel of 9 matches left. Asking the question, what have I done for the Lord? What have I done for this world? What have I done for my family? What have I done for my organization? Then you got to ask the question with the ones remaining. Some of you may only have 1 or 2 left. And ask the question, what am I going to do with the matches I have left? Maybe look to a neighbor, look to somebody next to you and say, what are you going to do with the matches you've got left? Go ahead. Ask them, what are you going to do with the matches you have left? All right, so now there's some tension in the room, right? Got this battle internally. What are we going to do with the matches that we have left? Let's take a look in Exodus chapter 3 of how this played out in Moses' life. I'm going to read a couple verses that are not on the screen, and then you guys will pick up with me, starting in verse 3. Now Moses was, just to give you a little bit of context, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. He didn't even have his own flock. He was occupationally tending his father-in-law's flock, which imagine how much the dynamic there, that he is so obscure, so humble, doesn't even have his own flock. He's in this stage of 40 years doing this. And his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Folks, this is the burning bush scene in the Bible. We'll pick up in verse 3, and here's how it goes down. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why is the bush not burning up? And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses, which I absolutely love that our God is a personal God. No matter how obscure you feel, he knows your name. He knew Moses' name no matter how obscure his life was, how humble his life was, off the radar his life was. And he says it twice because what he's going to say is urgent. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Meaning, come to me with humility. Take off your sandals. That's an act of humility. Our posture is really important. If we want God to use our lives, we have to have a humble posture. He opposes the proud. Verse 6. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, reminding him of the long-lasting covenant between him and his people. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. He had this reverence. Verse 7, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land into good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So, now go. I'm not going. I'm sending you. I'm empowering you. You see, I could do it by myself, but I use everyday people to carry out my work. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. He chooses us. I could imagine that Moses was having one of these moments, feeling like I felt in between 2017 and 2019, sitting here thinking, what are you doing with my life, God? I'm out here, I'm shepherding a flock that's not even mine for 40 years. When is my day coming? And then Moses gets this burning bush moment. Must be nice. Must be nice to get that kind of clarity. Wouldn't it be nice to hear God say, hey, go do this? Wouldn't that be great? That's kind of what I was hoping for. Never got it. Nothing. Nada. Zilch. Jack squat. I had this friend of mine who, he's a preacher in Charlotte, North Carolina, and he's got this spiel that he gives a lot talking about his burning bush moment. He talks about, I remember when I was 16 years old and I was reading Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire by Jim Cimbala. I remember reading page 23, upper left-hand corner of my book on the left page, and I can remember when I read that line that said, I despair at the thought that this life may pass me by without God moving greatly on my behalf. And it was at that moment God told me to launch a church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Must be nice. Must be nice to get that kind of clarity. And y'all, I've been trying so hard between 2017 and 2019 to do everything I know to do to get clarity. I was reading God's word. I was going on prayer walks. I had the mentors. I was taking all of the Enneagram and spirituality, spiritual gifts tests, all that kind of stuff. I went to conferences. I even went on a men's retreat. And on this men's retreat, there was a time in the men's retreat where we're told to go individually, separately, spread out, and get naked in the lake. and be one with nature. Yeah. And I did. And nothing. Jack squat. Nothing. And I have just tried to get this clarity. And so here I am, and I'm so frustrated and so discouraged. And I don't know where the line is between discouragement and depression, but man, I thought there was some kind of like, is there some kind of secret sin in my life that I'm not aware of, God, where you're just not revealing yourself to me? Is there some kind of, what have I done wrong? And I came up with this solution, which by saying I came up with it, you guys know, the Holy Spirit spoke into my life and said, hey, what if it's actually not about what you do with the remaining matches? And he convicted me. He kind of slapped me around a little bit and said, Chris, your God is your vision, not me. We have made our vision our God. The reason why I was so frustrated is because here I'm trying to, all I care about is vision, the vision for my life, my destiny, my success, my plan. And I was worshiping the vision from God rather than worshiping actually God. We worship the accomplishment of the dreams God gave us rather than worshiping Him. You see, fulfilling our vision in our life, this vision for where we're headed, is not synonymous with living a godly life. You think about Solomon, who built the temple. Well, he built the temple. That's great. You completed a task. You completed a vision. But he lived the farthest thing from a godly life. You know, many of us are sitting at the table, and we've got the bread of life. We've got Jesus right here, which is the center of the table, which means that's what it's all about. And you've got meat, the Word of God, and there's bread and meat. We're all gathered around the bread and the meat, Jesus and the Word of God, and we're with God's children right here. And many of us, here's the deal, pause for a second. I don't want anyone to feel any shame in this room. Shame is not of the Lord. Shame is of the devil. The difference between shame and conviction, shame makes you retract back and recluse and make you not want to grow closer to God because you're so shameful. Conviction propels you forward to become better and become closer to the Lord. So no shame, but a healthy conviction and awareness of where we're at. Many of us are at the table, and all we're doing is doing this. What's God got for me? What's God got for me? He's like, this is what I got for you. It's okay to have goals and ambitions, that's fine, but it can't be your primary focus. Your primary focus needs to be on Him, His Word, and His flock, His people. And so many of us have made our vision our God. We're so wrapped up in God's concealed will when He's just asking us to be obedient to His revealed will. Just to be like, what have I already told you to do? That's what I love about Brett's grandpa. He doesn't have some kind of fancy title. The way he referred to him is just living out a godly life. Each one of those stories that we heard earlier, there was a person in the story, an obscure person in the story that propelled them forward to this moment in their life. God cares more about who we're becoming than where we're headed. God cares more about who we're becoming than where we're headed. Listen, here's the reason why this teaching is necessary. It's necessary because we're taught this all the way from kindergarten. What do you want to be when you grow up? Get that vision and go after it. We've got all these teachings that are out there. And it's fine to be ambitious, it's time, but it cannot overlook who you're becoming. Don't let your destination become your God. You see, in reality, is there was only one burning bush. Only one burning bush story. There's only one Damascus Road story. For the rest of us, it's more like Joseph. It's more of like this over time, one step at a time, one decision at a time process where you're going from the pit to the palace. That didn't happen overnight. It was an unfolding that just didn't know where he was going. It was just over time. Most of us are going to have that kind of interaction with God. And you can save yourself from all the discouragement when it's less about the destination and more about the process. You see, in Joseph's case, it wasn't about the pit and it wasn't about the palace. It was about the process. Got an excerpt from my journal here. This is what I wrote to myself during that time. Here's some examples for us. When I focus on who I am becoming, my schedule and priorities will look differently than the world tells me. I may spend my time telling Annie, my daughter, good night stories over reading the next business building book. I might throw a baseball with Max or Jack over working social media to build my platform. I might consider helping Holly to do laundry as more development of myself than going to the next conference. I might decide to stop and help the young lady whose car broke down rather than making it to the gym. So most of us, our calling is going to emerge over time. So I want to encourage you as we close, pull out those matches again. Those of you that got them again, I really apologize. That's kind of a huge miss on my part. Maybe it's okay to look at these and just say, you know what? I am going to be driven. I'm not going to be lazy. I am going to, God says to work hard and he wants to see us, you know, have some influence, but I don't want to be overtaken by it. I don't want it to be my primary goal, but maybe it's okay that, you know what, maybe the calling of my life is just to be one of those guys, one of those gals that just, you know what, I fill some cracks for people. I literally get in there and I encourage here, and I pray for somebody over here, and I help somebody move over here, and I give some love over here and some truth over here, and I'm just somebody who literally carries with me the love of Christ. And the truth of Christ. I can't help how awesome it would be that we have tables like this all over this country where this maturing believer was actually living that out. And we were more focused on not where we're going, but who we're becoming. It's not about where we're going. It's about who we're becoming. Will you pray with me? God, I'm so thankful for you revealing this to me over the last several years. It's a simple message, but a message that's so, so necessary for a maybe perhaps an overambitious part of the world. One that's a part of the world that's so focused on success and accolades and achievement and not nearly as concerned about significance. I pray, God, as we wrestle through this, the tension of where is the balance between focusing on what we do, but who we're becoming, that you'd give us that direction that we need. I pray that everyone in this room would feel a healthy conviction. They had put a lot of focus on who they're becoming. I can't help but think, God, there was only one Moses. There was 2 million followers. What would it look like if this country, this world, maybe perhaps this city, were to have a bunch of people that are jacked up, excited about the matches they have left on who they're becoming, not where they're going? God, I can't help but think in this scripture that we just looked at, that verses 1 and 2 about Moses' humility and what he had gone through for those last 40 years, putting himself in this humble posture, that's when you showed up, because he was becoming the person that he can use. I pray that our focus would be on who we're becoming, regardless of whether we're scared of needles or not. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.